Good morning. It is a wonderful Sunday. Amen. It is a wonderful Sunday. And I am truly happy to be here serving the Lord with everybody today. Just some of the songs that we sing. I really appreciate the song selection, Owen, as he dives into my journal and figures out what I'm going to be preaching and tries to make a suitable arrangement. Well done. This morning, we have a mountain of scripture to embark upon. And I don't mean that in the way of the amount of verses that we will cover this morning, but just the subject matter. We'll get there, so I can leave you hopefully anticipating. If not, then maybe I've done something wrong. But you know, I wanted to remind us of a great Christian missionary, Jim Elliot. Many of us know Jim Elliot or know of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary that had his heart set on Ecuador. And there were a people group in Ecuador that had not been reached before. And so even before arriving and touching soil down in Ecuador, for months, maybe even 3 months in advance, they were the missionaries were flying over the area, shouting greetings, yelling greetings. Those people understood what they were saying, but also dropping off gifts and trying to win the people over before they would even touch down on the soil there. And they had known that the people were hostile. It was January 3rd, 1956, when they landed there. And they were supposed to, on January 8th, just 5 days later, radio back to their wives. All the men that were there, the five men landed, they were all married. And all but one had at least one child. They never were able to make that radio call. And that's because they were martyred. They were killed by the people there. And when the search party went out, they found Jim Elliot's journal. In the last section, the last journal entry, his last even sentence that he penned read this, as he was reflecting on he would go out and observe this land and look out and stargaze and marvel at God's creation. But this was the last sentence that he wrote. But if not, if only I may see him, touch his garments, and smile into his eyes, ah, then not the stars nor children shall matter, only himself. Speaking of Christ. I mean, nothing as spectacular as stars that are bright enough to shine, you know, God's glory from only God knows how far, and even to children. He says, the only thing that matters is to gaze in Christ's eyes. That's all he wanted. That's the greatest desire that he had. And you might ask, if he knew that it was so dangerous, why would these missionaries go? And as his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, discussed with the other wives about their potential of being widows, she was caught to have said that they went simply because they knew that they belonged to God. They knew they belonged to God. Jim Elliot is most known for this statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. There were a ton of things that Jim Elliot did not know going into Ecuador, but there was one thing for certain that he did know, that he understood fully and the vast weight of it, and that's that his life belonged to God. And he knew who he was living for. And that is the question that we will wrestle with this morning. Who are you living for? This morning's passage is from Luke 9, verses 23 through 25. Luke 9, 23 through 25. I want to read this short passage and then immediately run to the throne of grace. Luke 9, 23 through 24, or 25. And here we have Jesus' words. And he was saying to all of them, speaking to his disciples, he was saying to all of them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. He must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, who are we that you would bestow so great a love upon us and welcome in former enemies and rebels and haters of yourself? But Lord, you make us new. You remove us from our old self and put your spirit in us. A spirit that can drive us to our knees and cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. For what enemy would ever say such a thing? You make us new. And Father, for those of us that are here that have not come across this verse, pray, Lord, that you would call rebels and enemies to yourself this morning. And to those of us that have heard this but haven't heard it for so long that we've lost sight of it, Father, I pray that you would help us to hear it again anew. Breathe life into us in a fresh way through your scripture this morning. And fill us, Lord, with your spirit over again that we would rejoice in this, that you have given us a desire to follow after Christ. And help us to wrestle with this, Lord. And for those of us that we have friends and family that are not able to join in fellowship, whether it's this church or another, I pray, Father, that you would open up doors quickly, that you would bring comfort to those souls that desire to be around the church body. Lord, we have many in our congregation that suffer in various ways. I pray, Lord, that you would bring healing and that you would bring encouragement and comfort spiritually to those that are hurting and desire closeness to you. Those that desire to be near you, I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them even now. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to come and fellowship. And so I ask that you would help us to preserve the bond of peace that's provided through your Spirit. Let us fight for peace among ourselves here. Laying aside sin as that gets in the way of us as we seek to learn your word and be doers of your word. Help us to lay aside our sin, Father, and purify our hearts. And so, Lord, help us now to contribute to that as we seek to learn more from you. Edify us now by your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Our question is, who are you living for? And that is really the heart of discipleship and really gets to the heart of the matter here at this passage. But one thing I wanted to remind us of before we even start to see what Jesus is doing and what he is saying here is remind us of Jesus as he moves through the Gospels. He does not move aimlessly like some wandering nomad. He came to earth with a purpose. And everything that he did, everywhere that he went, everything that he did and everything that he spoke was well in line with the will of his Father. Everything was purposeful. Everything by design and had intention. And so we see that this passage, it comes just after he feeds the 5,000. And you have 5,000 people plus that are marveling at Christ, desiring to crown him king. And yet he gets in a boat and he goes away. He spends time with his disciples and he makes this profound statement that up until this point he had only hinted towards that he would suffer. But here in verse 22, it becomes explicit. There's no getting around it. He says this in verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Us believers, we hear that, and that's got to be good news to us. We have to be thankful that that was a must in Jesus' ministry. You know, the other day I was going through some of my old schoolwork, and I came across some old Greek exams. And I could have died right there. You know, and I was just thinking about this. You know, I'm looking at these exams and I'm thinking, this looks like a foreign language. Because it is, right? But it seemed even more foreign. I'm looking at this exam. And I began to think about how God, in you know, different times in our life, builds us up good and strong for these occasions. And then time goes on and we take our eyes off of everything that he did to build us up there and we focus on something else, and then we begin to lose some of the things that he was using to build us up. I just don't wonder if perhaps the Lord is calling our attention this morning in this. You know, maybe we've lost sight of this mountain of a verse, this mountain of a passage. Maybe we've lost sight. Maybe there was a time in our life where we really counted the cost of what it would take and what it would be like to truly follow Christ. And at that moment, at that time, we were willing to throw every doubt, every caution to the wind and say, "No, I'm dead set on following Christ. I will live for Christ." And then life goes on. This happens, that happens. Our attention is taken from here to there. And then all of a sudden, we've lost sight of what it was to count the cost to follow Christ. It can happen. It can happen to the best of them. It shouldn't bring us comfort, but you know, sometimes it brings us comfort when we hear of these mountainous former Christians in church history, like a Charles Spurgeon. They struggle with depression. And other men and women that have just shown to be just as human. And so we can at one point count the cost and then all of a sudden not count it anymore. And almost take it for granted. That's the question. Have we lost sight of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, the Lord issues us this challenge here. What is it that you desire most? What is it that you wish for the most? Because when you speak about the wish that is here in verse 23, it is the chief wish, the chief desire. It takes having this desire as being primary if you're going to do anything else that's following it. And he was saying to all of them, to all his disciples, if anyone, which should inform us right away that there are going to be some, unfortunately, that will not desire this. But if anyone wishes to come after me, notice here he does not say, if anyone wishes to be wealthy, if anyone wishes to be healthy, if anyone wishes to be successful or to be loved or to be liked. He doesn't even say, if anyone wishes to go to heaven or does anybody wish to escape hell. Primary, do you wish to follow after me? That is the question. Well, if you wish to follow after me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. I want to caution us when we hear God say this word, must. It is ultimately limiting all of the other options that we would hope to build into it. When God says must, there is no other way. That's rigid. It is. But let's take our attention back a verse to verse 22, where Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer. How much do you trust that it was vitally important, crucial? There was no wiggle room. Do we remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he asked the Lord, can this cup pass? Is there another way? It didn't pass. That was the way. And so if we think about Jesus and saying that he must suffer and die, and we hold a strong, firm conviction that it was the only way, then we must hold an equally firm understanding that there is no other route to discipleship than you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself. And what is this? This denying of ourself. Simply put, to deny ourselves is to reject that former, that old sinful self that is previous to our salvation, previous to Christ, what is pre-Christ. Denying that. And then beginning to identify with Christ. The Christian has a new identity in Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption in him. We have redemption in Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's Galatians 2:20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That is 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then we identify with Christ because Colossians 3:4 says that Christ is our life. He is our life. So what is it to deny ourselves? denying ourselves is rejecting, actively moving away from that character that identified you before Christ. Is there anything that you identify with more than Christ? If the people that know you best described you, would Christ even factor in? Or would they identify you as hardworking, diligent, truthful, honest, but yet maybe they lack saying follower of Christ, that he loves the Lord, that she is a follower of Jesus? Because we can be tons of great qualities, or have tons of great qualities, but if we don't have Christ as primary, what are we? That's difficult. Is that going too far? The men that Jesus was telling this to were men that were losing everything to follow Christ and be identified with him. So much so that Peter says, well, what do we have? We've left everything. And then in Peter's denial, right, they identified Peter with Christ. Right? They didn't just say that he was all these other things. Do we identify with being something else more than Christ or more than Christian? You know, our world's in an identity crisis as of late, and for a while. Our world would say that you can be born male and yet say that you're a woman, or be born female and say that you are a man. And you will have somebody that says that, and they're looking you right in the eyes, and they really want you to believe and buy in that she is really a he, and that he is really a she, or they are really a them. Yeah, just look into it and you will find yourself deeply confused. But Christ is not calling for that kind of self-denial. Jesus' statement of denying yourself is a statement that that is spiritual. When we say that we're denying our old self, we're not claiming to now be Jesus in the flesh. No. But what we are saying is that old self is dead, and the new life that I have is moving forth in a way that is Christ-like honoring. Christ-like. And so Jesus says, you must deny yourself. But he doesn't leave it there. He also says, take up your cross daily. This can be a sermon in and of itself. I'm tempted. You must deny yourself. You must take up your cross. Nobody then thought that taking up your cross was just difficult to do and going to the pastor and saying, but brother, you know, this is hard. No. When Jesus spoke about taking up your cross, he was speaking about death. There was nobody that ever thought that once they had their arms bound to that bar, that they were ever going to get out of that. They knew that it was just step after step to death. And there was, you were not going to escape. You were not going to loosen yourself or run away. As soon as you were bound to that beam, you were going to die. Bonhoeffer said that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come die. Come die. We have to die to our old self. And please, let's not think that it is dying to cursing, dying to drunkenness and sexual morality, and that's the end of the list. That's a good place to start. But before Christ, were you known for having greed in your heart? Being jealous? Having harsh words? Being prideful? Being arrogant? I'm independent and I'm self-dependent, self-sufficient. I need nobody. We don't even make our lungs move. We need the Lord. Were we rude? Impatient, hot-tempered. Were we idolaters? Finding satisfaction and loving our career and money and cars and everything else that your heart desires more than we love God? These are the things that we need to die to. Every single day, we need to die to these things. You see, denying ourselves and taking up our cross was not a one-time event at an altar or at a camp where we just said a prayer. But denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, our cross, our sin, It is a habit of the Christian. And if we have found out that we're out of this habit, it's time to get back into the habit of denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's hear what Paul has to say. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation. We are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live." It is the saddest of tragedies when that powerless, dead, rotten, foul-smelling corpse of our past would dupe us and trick us as empowered believers who have the Spirit dwelling in us, redeemed, renewed, sanctified believers, to go back and taste vomit. We are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. That is what is required if we are going to follow, which is that Christ-like walking, an active, habitual lifestyle of looking, speaking, making decisions, word selections, career selections, everything that we do, all-encompassing lifestyle that looks like Christ. That's what it is to follow Christ. Pursuing holiness because our Heavenly Father is holy. But that is the first wish. You must wish to follow. Luke's going to give us a second wish now. This second wish in verse 24 is a wish that reveals a grave consequence. Look down at verse 24. He says, For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. You can either wish to follow Christ or wish to try at best with all your strength, all your energy, to hold on to this life now. Two wishes. But Jesus warns us, if you do not wish to follow me, but you do wish to save this life that you have, you will lose it. You will lose it. You know, ancient pharaohs, they desired to hold on. They desired to hold on to this life and to cling to their life so bad that they had those things that they loved the most buried with them. Buried with them, gold. Buried with them, jewelry. Servants, concubines. Mummified cats. And even toilets. Take a toilet with me before a cat any day, but they desired this life so much that they really thought they can take it into the next life. How foolish. I want to let you in on a little secret. That no Egyptologist, anthropologist, archaeologist, or any other ologist will tell you, for fear of upsetting the gods, they were all dead wrong. Every one of those pharaohs was absolutely dead wrong. Well, how can you say that, Ray? It is a very difficult equation, but I will summarize it for you. How did I figure out that they were dead wrong? That every time they popped open a tomb, everything that they were buried with was right there. It was right there. How foolish, right? No, that is not the extent of these pharaohs' foolishness. That is not the extent. You see, what if I told you that they actually, truly, in their heart of hearts, did not believe that they can take it with them? It was all a lie. They just didn't want anybody else to get it. You say, well, how do you know that? That is an equally difficult equation, but I will let you in on that one as well. You see, if you are like me, you have seen Indiana Jones 100 times. And we all are well aware that the pyramids were heavily trapped. There had to be the Egyptians were very smart, very intelligent. There had to be at least one on their planning committee that was scratching his head. And in his heart, because he would not say this before the Pharaoh, be saying, you mean to tell me that you want me to design this pyramid to protect all of the goods that your enemies may try to steal, those goods that you're taking with you? They knew. Why else would they... Excuse me. What is the reason to protect the stuff that you're taking if you're taking it? Why guard it? Because they knew that they were not taking it. They didn't want anybody else to get it. They knew. And we should know as well. You know who's more foolish than the pharaohs? Those that do not learn from the pharaoh's mistakes. And we cannot take this life with us. We dare not try to take this life with us. There is nothing that this life offers in comparison to what we have with the life in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Turn with me to Matthew 19 as we see the truth of this unfold right before our very eyes with a rich ruler in Matthew 19. Verses 16 through 22. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" That word obtain is the Greek word for take hold or to have. He wants to possess it. He wants to grab it. And he said, Jesus speaking, and he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I could almost see the young man smiling right now. The young man said to him, "All of these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. That owned. He had. He took hold of. He had it. But not only did he have it, it had him. And beloved, I want us to know, if you are holding on to life here because you think that there is still something to gain that is going to be greater than Christ, you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. You see, that young ruler did not understand these grave consequences. And sometimes we don't understand them either. We think that there's still time. Right? There's still time. You do not know if there is still time. But in case you do, listen to Jesus' warning in verse 25, back in Luke 9. Jesus says this, "For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What do you gain?" Jesus pulls out the world's largest balance scale and begins to heave worldly trophies on top of worldly trophies and idols and idols and idols on top of one platform to watch that platform just hit the deck, weighed down with everything that you could desire here on earth. Jesus does not say, "and part of the world." He says, "gains the whole world." Gains everything that you can desire, everything that you could want. And he just puts it on that one platform. And it drops that platform down so heavy. And then take one soul and place it across the beam on the other platform. And you will begin to watch it pull down. As you see, the soul is infinitely more valuable, infinitely more weighty than anything that this life and this earth has to offer us. And I will tell you this, that souls are not eternal only in heaven, but that same length of eternity is experienced on the soul that is suffering in hell, that is the soul that is rejoicing in heaven. Let me say that again and be very clear here. The soul that suffers in hell suffers for an eternity. Just like the soul that is ushered up to heaven is rejoicing for eternity, so does suffering. What is the soul's worth? Christ says everything. You know what a soul is worth? A soul is worth Christ leaving the throne, coming down to the slums of earth. God in the flesh, holiness, coming down for souls to save. And we say, no, this thing right here, Jesus, you don't understand how good this thing is. I've got to have it. You see, but Jesus did not come down to redeem cars. He didn't come down to redeem anything earthly. He came to redeem man, who was created in the image of God, but then marred by sin. So His desire is to perfect us. So I ask, beloved, who are you living for? Who are we living for? You still say, no, you do not understand, preacher, that this thing, just give me one more day. I just want to date her one more week. Flip a couple pages to Luke 12, verse 20. And hear these words. This warning. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared?" What are we stacking? What are we working on that we think somebody else won't have it? When that time comes, your soul will be asked of you. And there is nothing you can do. And so I plead with you. I plead with you. Perhaps we thought we've counted the cost before, but we've never denied ourselves. Perhaps we've always thought Christianity has come easy and never hardship, no persecution. Perhaps we have no care in mind when we wake up whose day it is. Perhaps we don't even know of a cross, can't even smell a cross that we need to take up. Read verse 20 again and just underline that first section. You fool. We've been warned. We know. I want to say this. Closing remark. Well, this is a warning. And we should hear this as a warning. And we should let the Scripture have the proper weight of it. Nestled perfectly in the middle of all of this warning, Jesus says, "But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll save it." Losing our life for the Lord's sake is living out verse 23. That person that loses his life is the person that denies himself and takes up his cross daily. When you do that, you're no longer living for your own self-glory, self-indulgence. You've denied yourself and you identify with Christ, and now your life is an instrument for God's glory. And you will not be disappointed. Psalm 16 reminds us that the fullness of joy is right there in the presence of God. At times when you speak to people, you're evangelizing and you say to them, you know, just the goodness of God, and they don't understand. They think that they have to get rid of so much. They have to get rid of so much. But what they don't see is, you know, Paul's attitude when he says, "You know, I count it all as rubbish. If I could just know Christ, I just want to know Him. I just want to know Him." Like Jim Elliot said, I just want to look in His eyes and see Him smile. There is nothing There is nothing that this life has to offer that can stack up and outweigh what is offered with Christ. So, beloved, I want to remind us. We are called to deny ourselves and take up our cross. We are called to count that cost. We are called to be reminded that when we lose our life, it's not for nothing, but it is for Christ and for His glory. If, by some chance, you have never, ever done this and never submitted to Christ as Lord, you're only one step away. You are only one turn away. The turning from your past self and repentance and believing in this most loving, precious Savior who will not reject you. Will not reject you. You say, but Lord, look at everything I've stacked up. It is nothing to Him. His grace abounds all the more. Turn to Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer. You are a gracious, gracious Savior, Jesus. And Father, I thank You for sending Your Son. And help us. For those of us that have lost sight on this high call to identify ourselves with our Savior, to deny our old self, to take up our cross, to die daily to our sinful desires. Help us, form us in a way where we find joy in aligning ourselves to Your will for our lives. And so, get the maximum glory from our life. We are but weak vessels, but use us, Lord. Use us for Your glory. Holy Spirit, help us, remind us of our sin, convict us of it, show us Your word, enlighten us, and sanctify us through the word. And Father, if there are those that are turning to You, believing in Your Son, I rejoice. Help us to come alongside these and to help in whatever way that we can, whether it's spiritual encouragement or counsel. But I'm encouraged, Lord, that You say that angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. If that is today, then we rejoice with them. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.